So good to see you all. So good to be with you. So good to be able to share about the Holy Spirit. Lois and I were raised in a fundamental evangelical Baptist church, and we did all the right things. We read our Bibles regularly. We tithed. We were honest. We'd been baptized. We became members of the church. Sunday afternoons, we'd go door-to-door visiting. We did all those things. But at the same time, among us as a group of young people, our longing for a deeper experience of God grew. And we started to read Tozer. And sometimes I'd skip my church and I'd go and hear Tozer preach. And I can remember leaving one of the meetings and I walked for blocks. I was just kind of under the spell of the Holy Spirit. And he'd preached on the dry bones in Ezekiel. And it was like I was just lost. And so this desire for God, for an experience of God that was beyond anything that I knew, was just so strong. So we asked our pastor if we could bring Dr. Tozer to speak to the youth group. And our pastor said, I don't want any of those second blessing boys in my church. And the second blessing is an idea that comes from a couple of different sources. It's part of John Wesley's teaching on perfection. But actually what the book of Acts says, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will give you power. The center isn't perfection, the center is power. But what we see in the book of Acts is that at the beginning, when the 120 were there, they were already followers of Jesus. They had repented, they'd been baptized, they recognized that by following Jesus, they were committing themselves to death. They were going against the Sanhedrin, against the high council of Jews. They recognized the danger they were in from the radical groups who would not even abide by Roman law. And so they had already counted themselves as those who would follow Jesus and take up his cross. So when they met, they had a really simple command from Jesus to keep, and that was, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And they did that. It's interesting to me that when God put man in the garden, he gave him one command, don't eat of that tree. And when he was beginning the recapture of planet Earth, he gave them one command, and that was, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And when you look at it, you find that evangelicals have tried to dismiss the baptism of the Holy Spirit by saying you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. But they don't recognize that in the book of John and also in the other Gospels, Jesus is twice identified by John Baptist as the Lamb of God. And then he's also identified as the one who would baptize people in the Holy Spirit. It's not Jesus that's divided. The problem has been the way that we preach the gospel, because the gospel isn't preached as repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By and large, evangelical preaching has been centered on the cross, but it's missed out the Holy Spirit, because they think you get the Holy Spirit when you believe in Jesus. But actually, all the way back to the Old Testament, there's this idea of a twofold cleansing. For instance, in the book of Leviticus, when someone had leprosy and came to the priest was to anoint them on their right ear, their right thumb, and the big toe of their right foot with blood. Now, isn't that strange? Their ear, their thumb, and their toe on the right side with blood. But then they were also to anoint them with oil on their right ear, on their right thumb, and on their right big toe. What is that if it's not a symbol of the one who's coming, who is the Lamb of God, but it was also the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, in order to satisfy not only a guilt offering, but to bring cleansing to the one who has the leprosy of sin. Because to have your sins taken away without the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome is just to breed frustration. The second thing that we see is that when Peter remembers the Old Testament, he says that the people of Israel were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. But remember, they had already been through Passover. They'd put the blood on the doorposts. They had come out from under the angel of death. They had left the land of captivity. But when they were leaving the land, they were immersed in the cloud, and they were immersed in the sea as they crossed the Red Sea. And the pictures are there. The pictures are plain. It's not just that Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he's also the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Then the other thing that happens is that each of the churches has tried to put a corner on the market. So the group that we were with, they said, the pattern in the book of Acts for the baptism of the Spirit is in Acts chapter 10, where they heard Peter preaching, they believed the word, and the Spirit fell on them. That's the pattern. But the Pentecostals that I associated with in those early days followed Acts 2. They said, no, you have to wait. So they would give an invitation, and people would go to the front, and then they would go to an upper room, and they would wait for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then latter rain came along, and also a return to the practice of Azusa Street, which was the laying on of hands. And they took the apostles dealing with, actually with an Ananias dealing with Paul, where you have a layman laying hands on a future apostle so that his blindness could go, and he was ushered into the power of the Holy Spirit by the prayers of a layman. And then you have the Catholics and the Anglicans, and they say, no, that's not the way. You have to follow the pattern where the Samaritans believed and the apostles sent Peter and John to Samaria to lay hands on them. And when the hands of the apostles are laid on you, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. And if you look in the teaching of the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, and the Anglican Church, you'll find the same as there. But the point is not the way that you receive. The point is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit after you have placed your faith in Jesus as the Lamb of God. And the outcome is what is important. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? If you have been baptized in the Spirit, are you full of the Spirit now? Because it's so easy for us to move out of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. In 1 John, John says, keep yourselves in the love of God, which is the same way of saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Because when the Spirit speaks to us, and we become disobedient, then the anointing of the Spirit starts to diminish because we are leaving out his fellowship. One of the other things that is so significant that I've been seeing afresh, even in the songs that we've been singing together virtually anyway, and that is that the air is full of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost issued in a new time. It was the coming of the Holy Spirit into the realm of earth. In the same way that Jesus came from heaven and he was born a man, the Holy Spirit came from heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, it says that Jesus was enabled when he went into the heavenly sanctuary to make atonement for our sins so that the Holy Spirit could come, so that he could invade earth. So now the Holy Spirit is all around us. And I know that at times we pray, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. But You know, some of the saints have said, just open your mouth and I will fill it, says the Lord. Because in the same way that the air fills our mouths, so when we open our mouths, the Holy Spirit comes. It's not that he's not here. He's here. He's pressing in on us like the weight of air. We don't recognize the weight of air, but it's here. It's here. And all we need to do is to say, Holy Spirit, come. Come into me, Lord. I've been meditating on the idea of faith. When I look through the story of all of the incidents leading up to the coming of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and I'll send you out a whole list of scriptures for you to meditate through, because I've just been enjoying it so much. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said to her, Mary, this is what God has planned for you. And she listened to it. She said, how can this be? And he said, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that which is born of you will be from the Holy Spirit. And she said, be it unto me according to your word. And that is rhema. That word is a rhema from God. So many people, they want you to believe the scripture, and the promises of the scripture are true, but they each have to be received by us individually. And the strange thing is, we're all like Paul. We've been blinded, and we need the cataracts taken away from our eyes so that we can see. We need the Holy Spirit to come and say to me, Ken, I'm here. I can't believe for you, and you can't believe for me. See, one of the things about baptism is that in the Old Testament, it was with cleansing. It was called a mikvah, and it had the idea of cleansing. It was instituted from the priesthood in Exodus, Leviticus, and the other Old Testament chapters. But when John Baptist came, he went deeper. It wasn't just a cleansing of the outside. He said, repent from your hearts and bring forth the fruit. But when Jesus came, Jesus said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so when we come to Pentecost, the fire is a token. It's something like the coal taken off the altar that was put on Isaiah's lips so that Isaiah could speak for God. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, not only to fill us, but also to purify us, so that the things that we begin to speak, we speak from the Holy Spirit and not from the flesh. It's the hope of us harnessing our tongue, so that as we abide in the Holy Spirit, our speech changes. We begin to speak from the Holy Spirit and not just from our own flesh. And for some of us, well, for a lot of us maybe, it takes a long time for the Holy Spirit to get hold of the roots of our tongue. I'm still repenting. I'm still repenting because there's so much of flesh that comes out in my tongue. But I say, Holy Spirit, control the roots of my tongue so that your fire rests upon my mind and upon my spirit. And I begin to speak out of the Holy Spirit. But one of the problems that we have is that when we begin to deal with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we can become enamored with how somebody else experienced the Holy Spirit. And it can become a real stumbling block to us. I remember reading about Finney and how the Holy Spirit came on him, and on Moody and how the Holy Spirit came on him. And I thought, I can't have the Holy Spirit because that's not what my experience was. In fact, when Lois and I were prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, she had this wonderful revelation of Jesus, and she began to speak in tongues. And I was filled with this little bubble of joy in my heart that when I went back to the Baptist church I was serving, I couldn't stop grinning. And they said, what's happened to you? You just grin all the time. And when I'm in the Spirit, that doesn't go away. But other times, I look pretty sour. However, when you fix your eyes on the experience that somebody else had. So if you fix your eyes on the fact that so-and-so spoke in tongues and I didn't speak in tongues, I mustn't have the Holy Spirit. I was talking to one of the Watchman leaders who has a worldwide reputation. And I said, so what was your first experience of the Holy Spirit? He said, I started to prophesy. I said, you're a Pentecostal, wasn't it, speaking in tongues? He said, no, I prophesied for a long time before I spoke in tongues. And so if you figure I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit because I only prophesy, I don't speak in tongues, you're going to miss what you have. And so I hope you've watched the video that Chuck sent out by Lou Engel when he says, just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just be filled with the Holy Spirit. Whatever your experience has been before, be filled with the Spirit. And so we find that when Peter stood up to speak in Acts chapter 4, soon as he stood up, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was filled again. Which brings us back to this idea of what is it to be baptized? In Greek, the word means to submerge. In some cases, in its verbal form, it means to submerge forcibly. How do you get full of the Holy Spirit? You are submerged forcefully. Then how does the water keep coming into the boat? It comes in by being filled as the water pours into the boat, so that every room in the boat gets filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe Peter had a room that was that had fear in it. And when he stood up to speak, despite his fear, then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Our pastor used to say in the Baptist church that if God was speaking to your heart and calling you to give your heart to him, just step out into the aisle and the Holy Spirit would meet you and give you courage to walk to the front. And on my trips to the front, I found that to be true, that when I stepped out in obedience, I experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. What is it that God's calling on you to do that will bring to you a new measure of the release of the Holy Spirit? Because as you look at your fear, recognize your fear, and like the Canadian Forces shirts when our troops were in Afghanistan said, courage is being afraid and going anyway. Courage is being afraid and going anyway. That's what Dave Stewart's mom said to her kids. Courage is being afraid and going anyway. When we step out in the Holy Spirit, it says that he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. How can we stay full of the Holy Spirit? We stay full of the Holy Spirit by hearing his voice, keeping in step, stepping out and experiencing in the midst of our fear and despite our fear, that sudden upwelling, inpouring of the presence of the Spirit of God. And it's very peculiar, this relationship between the will of God and the human will. I puzzle about it all the time. And I think that one of the things that it says in the Old Testament best explains it. It says, his people are willing in the day of his power. And when the Spirit is rising around us, it's something in us says, rise up and go with the Spirit. Lift up your sail. And despite your past disappointments, lift up your sail and set out again. Lift up your sail and set out again. This is where we are now in this Pentecost, that we're remembering what God has done in the past, but we're saying, let's rise up in what God is saying to us now and set up again. I felt like the Lord had said to me through a dream that there were other people who were going to be on the call, who were listening, and they also had a word to add. And I know that some of you have shared already, but perhaps for just a moment or two, if you have a word either of confirmation or of elaboration, you'd like to say it. And Kurt will patch you in so that you can share that word.
Yeah, thanks. When you gave that invitation, Ken, I was really struck by what you said about the apostles. As it was as they moved in obedience that the Holy Spirit came. And we see that throughout Scripture, that it was when, back in the Old Testament, when the priests put their feet into the River Jordan, that's when the waters parted. And so we have that continually through Scriptures, that example of God calls, he invites, we start to move, and then it's this amazing partnership of in the going that the Holy Spirit comes and does the empowering, provides all that we need, even down to the bravery part. And so I was sitting here going yes and amen when you were sharing that, because that's been my experience time after time after time, that you get that little call from the Holy Spirit, that nudge, and then we move into the agreement with the Lord, we give our yes, and then wow, he comes and provides everything we need. And also I loved that the coming of the Holy Spirit is completely unique and individual for all of us, in the same way that the DNA that we have is totally and absolutely unique for each and every individual. The way Holy Spirit comes to us is completely individual, and that whole thing of doing the comparison, get rid of that, because Holy Spirit comes how we need to meet him. And he knows us so well, and he loves us that much, that he comes in that beautiful, unique way for each and every one of us.
Bless you.
Heather had something.
It's just that all week I've been asking the Lord for power. And specifically power for healing, not for me to heal, but the Lord to heal. And actually, when this is done, I have something I need to do. That's all.
Barb has something.
Yeah, it's just part of this whole time has been, of these 90 days has been, this is just something that I can't, it's my own experience, but when I have heard instruction that when we ask God to do a work in our heart, when we're sincere, we can rest in that work. It's okay to just rest in it, because it is being accomplished. Because we have asked for a good thing, and we can say we're sorry, but we don't have to strive really hard. Just like I think that second video from Floyd, that guy who was on about the root and fruit of the Spirit. We can be so confident that he who began a good work in us loves to be invited to do that work. So we can rest in it. We can rest in that work. It is happening. That's just what I feel is my most important lesson.
Yes. In the book of Acts, Jesus obviously was speaking to the disciples who knew what his will was. But in the book of Luke in chapter 11, it says, Jesus, in telling them about prayer, says that if they ask for the Holy Spirit, the Father will give it to them. And that's center to the teaching about praying, asking, receiving, and knocking. The other thing that I'll just conclude with is that in the book of Acts, you realize that John the Baptist never records the baptism of Jesus. For him, it was so holy that he couldn't mention it. That he would be involved with it was more than he could comprehend. But it's recorded in the other Gospels. But when Jesus told them to wait in the upper room, their waiting was an asking. Resting and waiting is part of asking. The other thing is that On Pentecost, it says the 120 saw the wind or heard the wind, and they saw the flames of fire and they spoke in tongues. But when the 3,000 who believed, when they burst out onto the street, when they believed, it doesn't say anything about any signs that accompanied their faith. But in chapter 4, it says they held all things in common. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. In other words, the first recorded instance shows the Spirit signs, those marvelous, wondrous signs. The second record of the 3,000 shows the power of God to change human personality to where private, individual, selfish people are willing to part with their goods and to share everything. It may be that the Holy Spirit works in you according to signs and wonders. It may be that he works in you according to sharing and giving and being of one man, mind and one heart. They are both the acts of the power of the Holy Spirit. They are not separate. The acts of power and the acts to change a human personality come from the same Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that you would invade us afresh, that we would be filled with power, power to do signs and wonders and healing, and power to love and to give and to share and to be faithful in duties. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.